Yes, sir. By the way, I would speak to that, and also the obviously the funeral and visitation, everything this week as well. Say to our church folks, thank you so much for showing love during difficult times to your brothers and sisters, your church family. I appreciate that very much, and very proud as your pastor when you guys are so gracious and faithful and kind and showing love, and I appreciate that so much. You have no idea. Maybe you do have an idea, but it means so much to that family, whoever the family is, when you guys are faithfully there and you're there to help and to love and to give a hug and a word of encouragement. So thank you so much over and over again. Thank you. And thank you. I need to brag on these ladies more than I do. Thank you to our kitchen ladies who all the time seem like we have you guys busy. And I appreciate it so much. And all the ladies and others who help get the food together for that. Thank you. You make me proud as your pastor when I show up and know that all that's taken care of. And you in your heart, you desire to be a blessing to that family and those people. And I appreciate that from the bottom of my heart, I do. And thank you for being so faithful. Thank you so much. And I would just, again, as Brother Steve just said, thank you with his mom and that time of loss, and then with Larry and his family as well, this recent week. And you guys show yourself faithful. When there's somebody here that we can be a part of, whatever we can do, we help. And I appreciate that so much. We're going to be in James 1 today. And as we get there, I think it falls right in line with what we're talking about this morning. James chapter 1, if you're familiar with the book, is written to Christians. And it's written to Christians who have found themselves in a very unexpected situation. This book was probably one of the first New Testament books written that's in the Scriptures, and probably around 40 to 45, 30, somewhere along in there, A.D. And as it was written to the first century church that was made up of new believers. Now, I don't want you to go to sleep because this isn't history class. Can I get amen? Okay, we're not in history, so don't go to sleep. But it was written to a new church, new believers, people who had just recently, in recent years, come to faith in Christ. And now they have entered into this journey of faith, and whatever they understood, and we don't know how much they knew because this was even before the Bible as a whole was even written and compiled yet. But whatever their understanding of God was, they knew that He loved them. They knew that Christ came and died for them as their Messiah. These Jews had come to that conclusion. They understood that. So those things were settled for them. And as they were entering into this new journey of faith in a Christian life, all of a sudden, immense persecution came upon that early church. You have to think of the time frame here. Christ had just a few years before, had died, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. And that was a mixed time of emotions because it was great agony in that Christ died, and it was heartbreaking. But then to see Him resurrected was wonderful. And then to see Him ascended as well has two different feelings. You're like, He's gone and He's not here with us. But yet at the same time, He's on the throne of God now. He's at the right hand of God there for me. And the believer knows that. And you ought to say amen to that this morning. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession, the Bible says, for you and I who are believers today. It was a grand time, but also a mixed emotion because they knew that He was leaving them. But now they're entering into this Christian faith, this walk of faith that they're called to. Very exciting time for them, no doubt. And as all that's taking place, this persecution begins to take place. In James chapter 1, look at verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. It's important to understand what he means when he says there, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He's writing to a group of believers, these new converts, if you would, who now had begun to experience persecution. And the result of that persecution was, he uses the words scattered abroad, agricultural term. And some of you will be very familiar with this. It's a, the word was used to describe when a farmer would go out in a field and he would put his hand in a bag of seed and he would take that seed and he would literally scatter it all over the ground, all over that field, everywhere, making sure that he broadcast it all around so that that seed would be planted in the ground. That's the word that James uses, but he's not talking about farming here. He's talking about this church filled with these new believers. These people's lives had taken a drastic turn at this point. From being people who were excited about their new faith, worshiping together with their church family, gathering in their homes, no doubt, fellowshipping, because that's what Christians do, to now the soldiers arrive at the door. They're being thrown and pulled out of their homes. Many of them died for their faith. Loved ones lost, homes lost, lands lost, jobs lost, lives shaken. And now they are, as James says, scattered all over the countryside. I have never had the opportunity to go and to know exactly what those people were thinking at that time, but we can ponder that for a moment. How were they feeling? What was their thought process during all of this happening in their lives? I'm sure that they had to wonder first, and this is, by the way, this is all of us. So don't think you're weird if you've ever thought this way, but they had to wonder, hey, I love God. How could this be happening to me? That's probably a thought that came to their minds, no doubt. And then from there, they began to wonder, why would God allow this? What is the point in all of these things happening to us and our families? Why is my life being shaken in such a way? Why is that person gone? All of these questions began to permeate their minds as they suffered under the hand of evil persecutors. That was the life that these people now were living and experiencing. As that's taking place, you would, in your mind as a believer, and man, this is how we like to think because of probably our raising and our culture. You would like to think now that God all of a sudden is going to show up as a proverbial Superman with a red cape and he's going to fly down and land and he's going to pick up something and throw it and pick up somebody and throw them and he's going to make everything right and put everything back together just like it was before, like in the movies, right? I mean, that's what my mind goes to. That's what I want to see. When things are falling apart and people are hurting and not happening like I thought they should have, that's what I want to see God do. But that's not what happens here. Instead, for the moment, it seems that really God does nothing. If you looked around at that time and stood there with one of those heartbroken families over the loss of everything in their lives that they've had up to this point, and their new faith, and you stood there and looked around, you wouldn't see God show up with his red Superman cape. You wouldn't see anything like that happening. Instead, you would see an evil government ruling and reigning. You would see more persecution. You would see more Christians dying. You would see more families hurting. That's what you would see. Where's God? Our brother James, the apostle, knew that that's what they would be asking. And God has him, in response to all these questions in their minds, write them what now we hold in our laps today and call the Epistle of James. And as he writes this to these people, as he sends this letter to these hurting and broken believers, fearing for their lives, no doubt, as Herod Agrippa had attacked them viciously, he writes to them. He sends them three words here today that were meant to be a lamp to their feet as they continued on in their journey of faith. And may I say to you this morning that all of us know practically that life is hard, isn't it? Even if right now everything's like smooth sailing for you. And by the way, that's great. I like smooth sailing. Don't you? If you do, amen. How many of y'all like it when there's plenty of money in the bank? And you're like, it ain't never happened to me, right? You know, no. There's money in the bank. The kids behaved this morning. Your wife didn't fuss at you on the way to church. You know, I mean, it's great. Amen? I said, well, why is fussed at you, huh? I'm sorry, you know. No. I like smooth sailing. But all of us, just from practicality, we know that life is often difficult. All of us have experienced hardship in our lives. Think of a loss, the loss of a loved one. You think of situations where, in our own church, just recently, three different situations where people lost jobs that they'd had for a long time. That hurts. You think of situations where you look around and families are being broken apart and homes are being destroyed, and you wonder, you say, man, life is so hard, and it does hurt. Well, do you know that the very thing that God had to say to those believers back in the first century through James is the same message that he has for us this morning? And I would say to you, and I'm going to go on in just a second. I promise I'll go on. But I'd say to you, it's going to say here in just a moment. In verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The word when there implies that you will. Christian, this morning, you will face trials. You will face hardship. And you will experience pain in this life. And James says, because that's true, instead of promising you something that's not going to happen, like God coming as Superman and rescuing you, instead I want to tell you what God is doing in the background. The title of the message this morning is simply, what do you do when you don't know what to do? And that's exactly what James is going to tell us today. He sends them three words, and the first one this morning that we're going to look at is simply this. It's a word of affirmation. If you're with me, say, I'm with you. Now, it's cold outside, but I'm going to tell you something. My brother just told me he was in up north somewhere, and it was like negative 26, so it's warm outside, amen? It's wonderful outside this morning. Wonderful outside compared to negative 26 degrees. Thank God you don't live up there, amen? Now, listen, y'all got to get with me today. Thank God you don't live where it's negative 26 degrees. There you go. Thank you. But I said that to say this. Don't get too snuggly in your pew and get all snuggle with your coat on and snuggling behind honey and go to sleep. I'm watching you. All right. First, he gives them this morning a word of affirmation. Verse 2, look at this. He says, my brethren, he's talking to his fellow Christian Jews, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. In these first couple of verses here in this passage, as if God says to them, first I want you to be encouraged by understanding that there is a purpose for what you are experiencing in your life right now. There's a purpose for what you're experiencing in your life right now. James tells them right off the bat, he says, guys, listen to me. God has a purpose in what's happening to you. That's important. Because otherwise, if you go into the world of the pagan right now, the man who doesn't know God, and you consider the reality of what life is, and with the reality that we know we struggle, all of us do in this life, for that person there has to be no point to it. Why struggle? What is the point of this? Why would I struggle through that? Why would I have to deal with that? What's the point? It's all useless. But for the believer, God says, right off the bat, as James writes here, he says, I want you to know something. There's a purpose in what's taking place in your life. And here's what the purpose is. Are you ready? The purpose is your growth. You say, growth? You mean God's letting all this happen so I'll grow? Are you kidding me? That's exactly what God said. You see, your growth as a believer is very important to God. Now, let's talk about that for a moment. Because reality is, we don't put that in a very high place in our lives as believers sometimes. I mean, growth, you know, if it was on the scale of things most important to me this week, just as I used my time, my money, my mind, whatever, and I said, how important is growth to you? Let's go through your week. Where would it rank? I mean, I was at Christmas this week at my dad's, and I went hunting like 100 times. I'll just be honest with you. I spent hours in a little box in the cold. It was great. Amen, yeah. The hunters understand. I didn't read my Bible that many hours this week. I'm just being honest with you. But the money you spent, you're like, you're going to hide under the pew because your credit card bill's coming in a couple days after Christmas shopping, and you know it's going to be ugly. Yeah. Where does your spiritual growth, your emotional growth, where does your moral growth rank in what's most important to you? The truth is, it's not very high for us in most cases. But for God, it's one of the most important things for a believer. One of the most important. He wants you, okay, follow. If you're with me, say, I'm with you. We got to stay together now, because if I leave you, you'll be back here like, what happened? You know, so hang with me. For God, it's like, number one, he wants you to learn to glorify him. Number two, he wants you to grow. He wants you to increase. As a matter of fact, if you look in verse number four, it says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. If you don't understand what it says, it uses the word perfect twice. And the idea there is that God wants to make it so that you are lacking nothing. Lacking, someone wrote, no graces in your life. He wants to build you to the place where everything's together. Now, we understand the opposite of that, because I know Brother Brad's not even here today. They're going out of town. But he told me just recently that you know, they built their house. Dwayne, you know how many years ago they built their house? 8 years ago. And Brad told me, he said, there's still some tile work I hadn't finished in the bathroom, and Amy fusses at me about it all the time. We understand what not having something complete is. All of us men are guilty. Yeah, we are. That job that I almost fit, I didn't paint the trim. I got everything put together, but I didn't paint the trim. Or, you know, or you put the fender on the car, but you never painted it. Or you put the tire back on, but you didn't put the hubcap on. And now you've been driving around looking like you had the hood for months without the hubcap on your car. You know what I'm talking about? James says, here's what God's design and his desire is in your life. He wants to complete your faith. He wants it to be perfect, which means all parts together, entire, and lacking nothing. Nothing missing. All the hubcaps are on, all the trims painted, and all the nails are driven in. Praise the Lord. That's what he wants to make in your life. There's purpose in what you're experiencing. Now, all jokes aside, when we face hardship in this life, when our hearts are broken, when things in life seem to just flip upside down on top of us, we need to remember, James said, there is a purpose in your suffering. As the pagans would say, it's useless, there's no reason, there's no point, go get drunk or get you some drugs. God says there is an absolute purpose. I am building something beautiful, and it was necessary for you to experience this to get you to where I wanted you to be. It was necessary. It was necessary. Before I move to the next word, I think it's important to recognize something that we find here in verse number 2. Look at verse 2. If you're at verse 2, say, I'm there. Look at what he says. My brethren, listen to this next phrase. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. It's so important as a Christian that we learn this lesson, so please catch this. Your response to what God brings into your life will determine what God is able to do in your life. Did you get that? Your response to what God brings into your life will determine what God is able to do in your life. You can get angry. We've met people like that. Just mad at God. And have you ever thought about the futility of being mad at God? But they're angry at God. He did that and I'm mad and I'm never going to go back to church again. Man. Mad at God. Another afraid of God. Man, I'm scared because this happened, man. James says, Christian, if you want to recognize that God has purpose and you want to see that purpose carried forth in your life, he says, here's what you've got to do. You've got to check your attitude. He said, count it all joy, which ultimately means not that you're crazy, not that you're weird, but it simply means this, that despite the fact that it hurts terribly, severely right now, despite the fact that it's everything that I can do just to keep it all together, despite that, I know I can joy in the fact that God has a purpose and he is going to work it in my life. Attitude and difficulties will either make or break what God's going to do through your trials. Attitude. Got to have your attitude right. Don't get mad at God. Don't get angry with him. His plan far exceeds anything that we can understand or even see. Thank God, even in your difficulties. The first word here that God gives to us through James in this verse, in this epistle, is simply, he says, I want you to have a word of affirmation. I want to encourage you. There is a point in what you're experiencing. But where's God in all of this? Secondly, he says, here's the other word. Here's another word for you. It's a word of invitation. What is it? A word of, making sure you're awake and paying attention. A word of invitation. Verse 5, look with me. I won't read all of this, but verse 5 simply says this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and I've referenced this verse many times in my teaching and preaching, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. Then he says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. If you skip down to verse number 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. What is James saying here? First, he says, a word of affirmation. I want to encourage you. There's a purpose in what you're experiencing. Then, a word of invitation. He says, I want you to learn when you're experiencing the unexpected, when life seems to be falling apart, I want you to learn to cry out to your God. Engulfed in this verse, in verse 5, in these words, is the implication that you're at a loss. In other words, you don't know what to do, what to think, how you're supposed to feel. You feel lost, completely incapable of finding your way. And James says, when you come to that place, learn to cry out to God. You're aware, most anyway, that about a year ago now, our family built a house. Now, that was an experience in and of itself. And it's exciting, frustrating, happy, sad, all of those things all wrapped up into one. So we got the house finally completed so we could move in. What was the date, honey? March 17th. My wife's awesome. She can remember all dates, birthdays, anniversaries. She knows them. I don't. I don't even know how old I am. You know, that's, which is probably good because if you don't know how old you are, then you can't act your age so you can act cool and young, right? I'm going to get some pants that show my socks. I didn't know I was supposed to, but I'm going to. Y'all notice? The cool thing today is for people to see your socks. And when I was a kid, I got made fun of when my socks were showing. But now, I don't know. I got sidetracked. I apologize. March 17th. Thank you, honey. March 17th, we moved in. We were excited. I mean, I was like flying high with the Eagles, you know. We've been there for a couple months, and all of a sudden we had family come into town, and that was exciting too. My dad and them came to visit from Mississippi and to see the house for the first time. We were showing them around. We had all the church folks over to see the house, and then my brother came to town for something, and he was there with us. I think he preached a revival, and his family was there with us, and then some of your family came, and I was like, this is the Beverly Hillbillies. Y'all need to go home, you know. No, everybody was there, and it was really exciting, really fun. And then the last day my dad and him were there, my brother's about to leave, something happened. We turned on the water spigot and didn't any water come out. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Around here, that's serious business. Real serious business. Because if you're familiar with that area where we built, you know, there's a lot of places over there, perfectly beautiful land, that you can't build a house on. You know why? Two things. You can't have a septic tank out there, and you can't have any water out there. There's none of those. So you're out of luck. That's a bad situation. So I'm going to tell you something. When I turned that water faucet on and no water came out, Brother Ivan, I'm telling you, my heart sank. That's scary. I didn't sit here and built a big old house and got all this land, got all these plans. I'm all excited, and I don't have no water. And I mean, I can send the kids to the creek, but, you know, it's going to dry up sooner or later. What are we going to do? You know, that was a bad situation, bad feeling. So I called the well man. It's got to be his fault. He forgot to turn it on, right? That's what it was. It's just, it's off, you know. He came out and he said, I'll be honest with you. He said, I've only seen this happen two times in my life. One of them is right now, and the other one was years ago when they were blasting and they took somebody's water. I have no idea why you don't have any water coming out of your faucets. And I'm like, that ain't what you're supposed to say. That's not what I paid you a few thousand dollars for. He said, here's what we need to do. Here's all we can do. We're going to come pull your well tomorrow. I'm going to come and I'm just going to drill down more. We're about 340 feet at this point. He said, I'm just going to drill down further. And we just have to hope. I'm like, hope? Now, first of all, they don't even arrive on the property without you stroking a couple thousand bucks right off the bat. We hope. But that's real. And I knew that was reality. And see, the crazy thing was, I already knew all that. I did my research, and I knew if you're going to build anything around here, first thing you do, you find a spot, you can have a septic tank. Perk. So it'll perk. Number two, after you find a spot of the perk, you don't do anything. You chill out. And then you go get the well man to come, and you find a spot. You find a spot where water goes in. You got to find a spot where water comes out. Amen? That's what you know. So you find a place where water comes out. We did that. We came. He came. He drilled. He found water. And we were like, praise the Lord. We can move forward now. And we did everything like we're supposed to. And the house is built. And now we don't have any water. And I remember the day he came and brought that big rig up in the yard and backed up and stood his drilling machine up and started going down in our well. I was out there trying to hold, you know, I was trying to act cool, like, I'm not concerned at all. You know, I'm a pastor. I trust God. He's all, you know, we're all good. I stood out there for quite a while with him and just talked to him, and they're just drilling away. And I know every time that thing spins around, Ivan, that's money, you know, every time. But anyway, I'm out there hanging with him. And I finally said, well, I'm going up here at the house, guys, and I'll come check on y'all in a little while. And I go to the house, and I tried to not, as a husband, you probably understand this, guys, I tried to not let my wife really know how I felt about the situation, because I know if she knew how I was feeling, she would have done collapsed in the floor and been crying over there somewhere, you know. I knew that, so I'm trying to hide how I'm feeling, even though I know the reality. And I go up to our bedroom and close the door. And from my bedroom window, if I was sitting on my bed, I could see out the window, I could see the drilling rig in the front yard, and I could hear it very well. And there was just dust blowing. And I'm like, dust. And, you know, I sat there for a while worrying, and I finally said, you know what? This is very serious for me. This is a very serious thing. And I tried to act cool and hold it together and pretend that everything's going to be okay, but I need God to help me. I got on my knees by my bed, and looking over my bed out the window, I could see the well truck, and I started praying. I said, God, you know everything about all this. And by the way, God, this is so minute in comparison to what most people will face in their lives today, and I know that, God. And I told him that, because I'll be honest, that's nothing in comparison to what some of you guys are dealing with right now. That's nothing. I mean, we can do something if we had to move. That's nothing in the comparison to what some of you are dealing with right now in your lives. But I said, God, you know we tried to be faithful in where we are, building this house. We tried to not be elaborate. We tried to do exactly what you felt like, what we felt like you want us to do. And God, you know we need some water. You know that. And I spent some time praying, talking to God. James tells us here that is exactly what God wants you to do when difficulties, trials, and pain come your way. He wants you to learn First thing, come cry out to Him. If you lack wisdom, ask God. If you don't know what to do, ask God. Go to Him. Cry out to God. By the way, Miss Judy gets on to me all the time because I don't finish my story. So I'm going to finish this one right quick and then we're going to move on. It wasn't long to I started seeing a little bit of water come out of that little spigot thing out of that well truck, and I was so thankful. And I went out there and said, "How's it going, guys?" He said, "Well, we hit some water. I don't know how much it is, but we hit some water." And he said, "But you done drilled the china anyway, so if it, you know, no matter what, you know." So we got water, thank God, and it's been holding up ever since. Praise the Lord, and hopefully it continues to do so. Thank God for that. And that was huge to me, but in reality, that was really insignificant in comparison to what many face in life. But he said, "I want you to learn to come to God. Cry out to Him." The first word was, I want you to realize God has a purpose in what you're experiencing. But secondly, I want you to realize that God is present with you in what you're experiencing. You see, God's there all the time. James is saying to these believers who have lost everything in some instances, he's saying, listen, God was there all the time. He's right there. All He wants you to do is turn and talk to Him. He's right there. He never ceases to be there. When the soldiers were driving you out of your home, God was there. When you were walking down the road heartbroken, God was there. When you tried to find some shelter for your family last night, God was there. He was there all the time. And He wants you to learn through this that He's present with you as a believer in everything that you face. God is there. Amen? That's what He said. And that's what God wants you and I to realize. Come to Him. When it seems like you can't handle it any longer, He says, I want you to learn to come to Me. Come to Me. God has a purpose. God is present. And then thirdly, and we're done. Third word God sends to these believers is a word of confirmation. Look at verse 12. He says in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. This third word is the word of confirmation. It's simply this. James ends this section by reminding us that the struggles here in this life are only temporary. The end of all of this is eternal life. When it's all over and our time on earth is through, we will see our Jesus and experience life anew, James says. I want you to understand that at the end of all of this conflict and all of this struggle, you will be with Jesus. The word here, the crown of life that James uses, was a very familiar term to the people in his day. They understood the games that they would go with, the Olympic games, the different kind of games that they would go to. They understood that the one who won the race, the one who won the competition, he would receive a crown. That crown would be placed on his head, and for a short time, it would be all about him. It's kind of like for you guys who hunt, and Timothy understands this because he just this last week killed him a nice deer, and he was excited about it. He texted me and said, Dad, I just killed a monster, you know. He was so excited. And for a little while, when you win, when you succeed, when you achieve, everybody's like, you're the man, you're awesome, you're a bug master, or you're the most awesome athlete, or the most awesome football player, or soccer player, or volleyball player, whatever it is. For a little while, you're the man. You get all of the fame associated with what you have achieved. Those people understood that. But here's the problem with winning the game, with winning the race, with killing the big deer or getting the big promotion. Here's the problem with it. Who won the Super Bowl 2 years ago? You don't know. Probably don't know who won it last year. I don't. Here's the problem with it. All of those crowns quickly fade. They're gone. They're gone. We don't even remember. We don't even remember. But this crown, listen to me this morning. He says, if you, as a believer, will learn these lessons, you will realize God's working in this situation. He has a plan. He has a purpose. You will truly, truly learn that God's present with you, and you'll cry out to Him. He says, if you will endure, here's what you'll receive. He says, you'll receive a crown of life, and a crown of life is a crown of eternal life, a crown that will never fade away. Never. Never. So what are you experiencing today? I don't know what you're feeling, what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your life. I don't know. But here's what I do know. God has a plan and a purpose in what you're experiencing. God is always present with the believer, no matter where he is or where she is. He's there. Cry out to him. And in the end, you will receive a crown. If you endure, a crown that will never fade. A crown of eternal life that God has for each one of his children who endure in this race of life. That's the word that James had for these people. That's the word that God has for us today. It's simply this. Continue on. Don't quit. Don't give up. But endure. Endure to the end. My family occasionally sings a song that's called Rejoice in the Lord. And it says this. Rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. And when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. When I am tried and purified, complete, I shall come forth as gold. Believer, hear me this morning. Whatever you're experiencing in your life, God's ultimate plan is that in the end, you be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's where he's trying to get you to. So where do you find yourself this morning? Where are you at in that journey? How are you responding to what God's doing in your life right now, first of all? He says you count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When these things come, you rejoice that God's working. Where are you at? He says, learn to look to God. Is that where you're at today? Is that where your mind's turned to? Is that where your thoughts are turned to? Are you looking to God and saying, God, help me here. I don't have any water. And it's dry. They're blowing dust. God, help me. Where's your thought today? What's your attitude? Where's your focus? Who you're looking to? And then realize, man, when I endure until the end, I will receive a crown of eternal life that will never fade. Where yet today? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.